got me through sorrow and pain. You were there every time that I called. You reached down and lifted me out of sin's shame. But tonight, Lord, just let me fall. Let me fall in love with you all over again. Let me know you as never before. Let me hear up. up the King Highway. Oh, well, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry when we're walking up the King Highway. I know Christ walks beside me. His angels will guide me when I'm walking up the King's Highway. Oh, it's a highway up to heaven. I know none can walk up there. Oh, but the pure in heart, it's a highway up to heaven. Oh, let's stand and sing it together. Just sing it to him tonight. It's a highway. King's Highway. Oh, there'll be a blessing you'll be possessing just walking up the King's Highway. Oh, it's a highway to heaven. Oh, none can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven. Angels will guide me if I'm walking up the King's Highway. Oh, it's a highway up to heaven. Oh, none can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven. We're walking up the King's Highway. Oh, yes, it's a highway. But the pure in heart, it's a highway up to heaven. We're walking up the King's Highway. Oh, I know my road gets brighter and my load gets lighter when I'm walking up the King's Highway. Oh, there's joy in knowing it's with Him I'm going when I'm walking up the King's Highway. Oh, it's a highway up to heaven. None can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven. We're walking up the King's Highway. One more time. Yes, it's a highway up to heaven. None can walk up there. Oh, it's a highway to heaven. King's Highway.
Amen. God bless you tonight. We want to pick up again where we left off with David a few weeks ago. My wife asked me on the way to church, she said, are we still on a series on Wednesday night? And it's been so long since we've taught on it. I guess you were kind of wondering as well, but we're still on it with the help of the Lord. I don't know how long we'll keep going down this path, but just however long He leads. But the last couple Wednesday nights just had some other things on my heart to do, but we want to pick up on it again tonight. And want to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. And we'll be going back and forth between Samuel and Chronicles quite a bit tonight. So you can either kind of hold your place in those two books if you're following with your Bible, or you can follow it along with the projector if you'd prefer. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in an house of cedar, But the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, we're going to drop down to verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Let's just bow our heads this evening, if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before your throne again tonight, and Lord, no doubt many facing different needs, and Lord, maybe some of them struggled even to make it here tonight. Maybe Satan threw roadblocks in their way and tried to prevent them to come, Lord. But we thank you for each one that made it out tonight, Lord, and for those that wanted to be but couldn't due to distance or travels or sickness in body. I just ask that you'd be with them as well and bless them. Lord, I believe they're here with us in spirit and praying for the services. And Father, I just ask that you'd be with each one tonight. Lord, help me just to yield myself in a way that you could use me to encourage someone here this evening, Lord, with whatever they're facing, whatever trial that they're going through. Lord, just may your word be magnified. May you be magnified. Lord, just we know the word's already anointed and the quotes are already anointed, but may you just anoint me tonight just to say something of encouragement. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this evening. Now, I want to review what we just read a little bit before we go further. And we find out that God here speaking through Nathan the prophet, and he's speaking to David. And David, he wakes up one night and he has a burden on his heart that here he lives in this beautiful house of cedar. And he looks out and he sees that the ark of God is dwelling under a tent. And it had been that way for years and years and years. And for a while it had been taken from the children of Israel by the Philistines. And they had put it in the temple of Dagon. And even the idol there of Dagon had to fall before it. And they recognized that there was something supernatural that was going on with the ark of the covenant. And then they had tried to send it back to Israel because of all the trouble it was causing them. And when they did, it began to bless the man in whose house that it was in for many years. And then David tries to bring it back to the city of God. And when he does, he uses the Philistine way that they had sent it back to them on a new cart instead of having the Levites bring it in. And when this happens, a man loses his life because the cart begins to tip over, and he just naturally, as any of us probably would, reaches out to try to stop this from happening. But he wasn't a Levite, and so he wasn't qualified to touch the ark. He wasn't qualified by the word of God to handle the thing. And so when he touches it, God struck him dead. And David began to rebuke the Lord and say, Lord, why would you do this? This was an upright and just man. But it was really David's fault that it had happened, because he hadn't brought the ark into the city by God's provided way. And so when he begins to bring it by God's provided way, we find out that everything begins to work out just right. And that's how it is many times, whether it be a situation in your family or whether it be a situation at your work or at the church or wherever it would be. Many times, if we're not careful, we begin to put our hands to something that maybe we should just leave alone and just let God move in on the scene. But when God goes to do something, and when we go in God's way of doing things, it works out right every time. So they had brought the ark back to the city, and as we looked at it a few weeks ago, David began to rejoice and dance around the ark and really showed that he was Pentecostal at heart. And his wife began to get a little embarrassed of him and said, oh my, you just make a mockery in front of everybody. And said, oh, you think that's something? I'll just go around and around it again. And so he began to praise the Lord and to worship. So we believe believe in that. We believe in dancing. We believe in shouting. We believe in speaking with tongues. We believe in clapping and raising your hands and saying amen or glory to God or hallelujah or however the Lord would move you. But where we have to be careful and where many of the Pentecostals failed is they felt that, if Brother Anthony feels led to raise his hands, that Brother Joshua has to raise his hands too. Or if Brother Furman felt led to shout, that Brother Aaron would have to shout with him. And, it was a carnal comparison of if everybody wanted to, if one spoke in tongues, they thought everybody had to speak in tongues. But it's not always that way. God may move on one, and they may just sit there and weep in the presence of God and lift their hands and give him praise. And the other one may be running around the building in circles, and you might think, my goodness, would God really impress on two different people to praise him in two different ways? Absolutely. Amen. And Brother Branham did many of those things. Remember, he said that one time he got out there in the wilderness, and he said there he was out there, and he began to praise God, and he saw him in the elk, and he saw him in the storm, and he saw him in the eagle, and he saw him in all these different things. He said he just began to have a jubilee and run around and around and around the tree. He said, oh, if somebody was out there, they would have probably thought I was crazy. But he was praising God, and we believe in praising God. Actually, that's what we come here to do, is worship God. And so, somebody said the other day, said, oh, if I would have done what I felt like doing in church, said, you might have been embarrassed of me. I said, no, not if it was God. Not if it was God. You go right ahead. But when it begins to get carnal impersonations, that's what we watch. But we find out that the ark had come into the city and he was rejoicing. But now he looks and he looks around at his surroundings and he sees the house that he dwells in. And here the ark of God is out in a tent. He begins to talk to Nathan the prophet and he begins to approach him about it. And as they begin to talk, Nathan just as you or I would, somebody wanting to do something for the Lord. And it seemed like it was good and it seemed like it was just and a good cause, and he's just impressed as David's speaking to him. He says, go and do all that's in thine heart. That sounded really good. And many times we tell people the same thing. They feel led to do something. Oh, go do all that's in thine heart. That's wonderful. But that doesn't always mean that it's God. But being a prophet, God began to speak to Nathan that night, and he said, you go and you tell David, I respect what he's wanting to do for me. And I love David, and I brought him from the sheepfold, and he was just watching some sheep, and now he's king over Israel. But Brother Branham tells it this way. He said David had been, he was too bloody of a man. He'd fought too many battles, and he was a warrior, and he was just what we would call a real man's man. And God said, I need a man that's a little bit more sanctified than you are to do this. But he didn't just throw David aside and say, well, you're just out of the picture. He still had something for David to do. And as we go on, you find in Chronicles and Samuel, actually most of the preparation that was done, David felt like, well, if I can't be the one that's going to put it together, I'm at least going to have some part. Oh, I wish we could get that revelation tonight. If you can't be the prophet, or you can't be the pastor, or maybe you couldn't play an instrument to save your life, but you have some part to do. And if you'll do your part in the right way, it'll help everybody else do their part. But it's when we begin to say, oh, I want Brother so-and-so's part, and I want Sister so-and-so's part, and I want their position, and I want their ability, and I want their gift, and I want their trials. Oh, I don't want anybody else's trials. God custom made me for my trials. And maybe you wouldn't want my trials for anything, but I don't want your trials either, because God didn't custom fit me to your trials. And maybe there's things that you could go through that I would never even be able to imagine being able to go through. And maybe there's things that he's prepared me to be able to go through that you'd think, oh, I would never want to go through what Brother Nathan or Brother Layton or this brother or that brother had to go through. But God designed us to where he made me in a way that he's not going to put any more on me than I'm able to go through. And maybe there's certain aspects of life that I would go through things that would be much harder than you would. And you'd think, oh my, how does Brother Nathan do it? And I would look at you and look at certain aspects of your life, and I'd think, well, I can never go through this, or I can never go through that. So I don't want to trade anybody's trials with mine. I'm happy with the ones I've got. I hope God gives me strength, and I know he will, to get through those trials. But I don't want your trials, and trust me, you don't want mine. And so when he goes to do this, he looks and he recognizes he's not going to be the one to actually prepare this building as far as putting it together. But what he does do, because God has commissioned him and told him that one of his sons was going to build this temple, he begins to get the pieces together. And he has the king of Tyre send him cedars, and the king of this land over here send him stone, and this one over here sends him something else. And they begin to prepare and begin to get all the materials materials together to where when Solomon goes to actually start to put it together, most of the material was already there. And we find out that even when it got there and they went to put it together, they said there wasn't the sound of a saw or a hammer. Well, I think that applies to today. And I'm not getting very far along with my notes, but that's all right. And it'll help somebody with the direction we're going. But we find out that when the bride of Jesus Christ was selected, and maybe you were called out of the Methodist church, maybe you were called out of the Baptist church, maybe you were called out of the Pentecostal church, maybe you were raised in a good message home, but maybe you attended a church that they leaned to this doctrine or they leaned to that doctrine, but yet you came out of that movement and you find yourself wherever, whatever stage of life you're at, that God has called you and placed you into the body and you fit just perfectly, and maybe you don't even realize it. Maybe you think, how on earth will I ever do anything? And where would I fit in at? But when God calls you and places you, he places you right into the body, and you're needful, whether you're a housewife, whether you're a janitor, whether you're a preacher, whether you're a singer, whatever it is, when God places you into the body, he places you and every joint fits perfectly together. There aren't any extra ribs in the body. There aren't any, this isn't a, as Brother Bram says, it's not a freak body. There's not six fingers and six toes and all these different things on each hand and each foot, but there's exactly what needs to be in the body, whether it be the local body or whether it be the universal body of Christ. There's exactly what is needed. There's evangelists, there's pastors, there's teachers, there's prophets, there's missionaries. Then there's the nine spiritual gifts. And I heard Brother Bram say on tape the other day, he said, if we believe that God can anoint a man to get up and speak and to give a message forth and it be anointed, he said, then how can you deny the nine spiritual gifts that God can use people through that way? So we believe in these things, but it's got to find its place and its order. And you know, if I'm up here singing a song and maybe a guest minister in the back and studying, he thinks, oh my, that song is just going to go so well with my sermon today, and he comes running out in the middle of the floor and just begins to preach wide open in the middle of the song, it wouldn't work right, because it's out of order. Or just as if I was up here preaching a sermon and Brother Furman gets inspired that, oh my, there's a song that's on my heart that'll go right along with that sermon, but instead of waiting until the end of the sermon, he just jumps up in the middle of the pew and begins to start singing it, it would be out of order. No doubt it would be maybe inspired of God, but just not in the right place and just not in the right time. And we find many times that's how it is when people are in the body. They have such a zeal to do something for God that many times they jump in and try to do something here or there, and it's out of place, and we begin to get disjointed. And maybe somebody in their zeal, they're so excited about their thumb that they discount the toe, or they discount the nose or the tongue or whatever it would be, and they're so excited about their part, but that gets you a disjointed body. Hey man, I don't know about you, but I'm just as excited about my thumbs and my fingers as I am my toes or my ears or anything else. I don't want to lose any of it myself. Amen. Some of you brothers have already lost your hair, but that's okay, it's coming back to you. You ever cut one of your little, maybe your little pinky finger or something like that, and you might have never thought you really that little tip of your finger meant very much to you, but then you cut it a little bit and you begin to find it bumps on everything, it rubs on everything, it scrapes on everything, and you begin to recognize, I didn't realize how much I used that little pinky finger, or even maybe just the very end of that pinky finger, but you recognize it was more important to you than you realized. Hey, that's how it is sometimes when somebody in the body is hurting or suffering. The Bible said that we should all suffer together. Or when somebody is rejoicing about something, maybe they've got a financial blessing, or maybe they've had a spiritual blessing or a physical healing. We shouldn't look at them and think, well, bless God, I wish it had been me. But we should rejoice with that person with whatever they were rejoicing in, just as much as we should suffer with those that are going through suffering. So we find that when he went to build the temple, when Solomon goes to put it together, that every stone just fit perfectly. And maybe it had been cut out of a mountain way over in the south part of the country, and maybe there was another stone that was going right beside it that had been cut way out of the north side of the country, and maybe some of you came from the north or the south or the east and west, but you got here somehow, and you fit right into the body for this area however you're supposed to. And maybe you run into a brother and maybe he came from Florida or from South Dakota or wherever it would be, and you begin to talk to him, and oh, you see it this way and you believe it that way, oh yeah, and you came up at Brother So-and-so's church. Well, I came up at Brother So-and-so's church over here, and as far as I understand, they didn't believe anything at all alike, but somehow we believe the same and can fellowship the same around the Word and get along together. And my, you recognize this and recognize that. And what is it? It's those stones being placed in the body. Amen. Some of you may have come out of Perugia or Thunders or whatever it was, but God pulled you out of each movement or each denomination or each walk of life or off of a bar stool somewhere, and He placed you into the body. Amen. So now we shouldn't hear a bunch of buzz saws and hammers and fighting and fussing, but it should all just join together if it's really the Holy Spirit doing it. I want you to notice that as He begins to speak to David, He begins to talk to him about this child that's going to come from David and how that God's going to use him to make this temple. And as He begins to describe him, He tells him that, oh, he'll be a father to him. And yes, if he makes mistakes, he'll correct him just as any good father would. But that he's not going to put him away as he did Saul, and how he's going to treat this child and what this child is going to do. And Nathan the prophet is speaking these words of the Lord to David as an encouragement to him that, David, I know you have this burden on your heart, but it's not going to be fulfilled maybe in your lifetime, but in the lifetime of your son, God is actually going to use your son to do this. And this scripture that we're looking at here is prior to the scriptures that we looked at a few weeks ago about David and Bathsheba and the sin that they had done, the mistakes that they had done. But yet God, in His divine mercy and His predestination and His grace, and as He looks down through time and He begins to predestinate things, He looks down through time past David's mistake, past David's fault, past David's failure, and He predestinates a child that's going to come through this fault and through this failure and through this mistake, and He predestinates him to be the one to build the temple. Now, I don't think David pulled one over on God, nor do I think that Bathsheba did, but what happened was God was able, I'm glad tonight that He can look through my mistakes, and He can look through my faults, and He can look beyond your faults and your mistakes and see how that He's maybe going to use you or use your children or use something in your life for His glory, even through all the faults and the mistakes. God didn't have to look through and say, well, I see this child in the future and his name's Solomon. He looks like he's going to be pretty good. But then when David had Uriah the Hittite killed, He didn't have to come around and say, oh goodness, I can't use that boy if he's coming through their relationship. I can't use Solomon. I'll have to pick another son. Maybe it'll be Absalom or Amnon or one of these other sons. I'll have to use him. But no, He looked right through all that and He predestinated it. He's speaking this before David and Bathsheba had got together, but yet He knew the outcome, what the outcome would be and the child that He would use, and it didn't change His mind at all. I'm glad He was able to look through my mistakes and fault and choose me, even though He knew every mistake I was going to do, every fault that I was going to make. And don't just put it all up here on me. He looked at you and saw your failures and your faults, but yet He still called and predestinated and ordained and elected you to be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. We ought to be a thankful people. Many people around the message get this shuffstered idea that I think they think they're so self-righteous that they didn't need a Savior and they didn't need anything or anybody. But I'm a little too, I guess I'm just a little bit too smart for that, to recognize that it wasn't me, it was Him. Amen. It wasn't me, it was Him. It wasn't Solomon, it wasn't David, it wasn't Moses, it wasn't all these. It was God that looked beyond all these human weaknesses and human frailty and human indecision and human weakness and human inability. As Moses said, he said, I can't even talk, good Lord. I stutter, and how am I going to go deliver Egypt? God said, don't worry about that. Didn't I make your mouth? But many times we begin to look at all that instead of looking at the opportunity of what God can do. Brother Bram says in dedication of the building to the Lord in 1959, he says, for it was in types and shadows Solomon built him a temple, but the true son of David is Jesus Christ that built the real temple that was born in a virgin birth, and in his body is the everlasting temple of God. So God looks beyond all these things, and he recognizes that David, being a type of Christ, although he wasn't a perfect type of Christ, neither were any of these others, Moses being a type of Christ, Joseph being a type of Christ, all the different ones, but yet Brother Branham brings us through and shows us how each one of them, Satan said, oh, I thought I had him when I got Moses, and I thought I had him when I got Joseph, and I thought I had him when I got David, and I thought I had him when I killed Daniel, and different ones, but yet there was a perfect one that was coming, and all these things were types of that perfect one that was coming. And even David, having Solomon build the temple, being his son, God was sending his son that was going to have a temple that he was going to be able to come and live in, and it was all types types and shadows down through the scriptures. Now, we find in 2 Samuel 13 that because of David's mistakes and failures and the things that he had done, God had spoke through the prophet Nathan and had said that the sword would never leave his home. And we found out that his firstborn son, Amnon, had been killed. And so you can read this in 2 Samuel 13 if you want to when you go home. He's killed by his half-brother Absalom, who was the third son of David, because Amnon had forced Absalom's full sister Tamar, and Absalom and Tamar were David's children by Michal, the daughter of Talmai, who was the king of Geshur, and you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 3. And so, because this had happened, and Absalom was so upset at his half-brother Amnon, and David, when he hears about it, he's upset, but yet he fails to do anything about it. And many times that's where we as families, or we as churches, or we as the bride of Christ, many times that's where we fail, is many times we hear something, maybe it grieves us, maybe it upsets us, maybe we think, oh my, I wish I could go to that brother or that sister, but yet we don't do anything about it. And many times that allows Satan to get in and cause trouble, isn't because so much of what you did, but because of what you didn't do, and because of the things that you left undone. Brother Bam said, many times it's not the great big things that we're trying to do, but it's the little bitty things that we leave left undone. We find out that David, in doing this, because he didn't do anything to correct his son Amnon, even though he was upset about this, that it begins to put a wedge between him and Absalom. And Absalom goes in and he has his servants to kill Amnon when all of David's children and his sons are gathered together for a banquet. And when this happens, a messenger comes running to David and says, Absalom and his servants have killed all your children. And David begins to weep and to rend his clothes. And then another messenger comes and begins to tell him, no, it's not all of your children, it's just Amnon. And then Absalom flees and leaves the country for many years. And so David is kind of grieving for both sons, because the one kills the other and then flees, and he's not in fellowship with him. And then over the process of time, Joab begins to encourage David to allow Absalom to come back. And when he comes back, we find in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2, it says, Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And he begins to win the hearts of the people from David by doing this. There's many homes that have been torn up. There's many churches that have been torn up because of this same spirit that an Absalom would creep in and say, oh my, well, you know, if this person in the family, if they really loved you the way they should, then they would do this. Or they'll come into the church and say, oh, if the deacons really appreciated you, then they would allow you to do this. And if the pastor really loved you the way he should, he would do this. And what is it that they begin to do? They begin to try to win the hearts of the people. What is it? It's an old Absalom spirit. But they're still around. Those spirits don't die. Amen. Many churches have been split up because of them. Many families have been split up because of them. And so David, allowing Absalom to come back, and Absalom having this in his heart against David, he begins to try to pull the people away from David and trying to persuade. And oh my, yes, that what you're going through, it sure is a tough battle that you're going through. And my, I sure wish that the king would set somebody up to deal with things like this. But I wish he'd make me a judge, and I'd sure take care of it for you. And what does he do? He begins to sway the hearts of the people towards him instead of David. And then David recognizes that he's rising up to take over the kingdom, and David flees with several of the people that are with him, and one of his own counselors goes and begins, Ahithophel, begins to counsel Absalom and says, oh, you need to go in and lay with your father's concubines so that the people will know that you've completely abhorred him and that you have no respect for him. And he goes in and does this before the people, not realizing that he's fulfilling prophecy that Nathan and had spoken and said, you did this in secret, but I'm going to allow your neighbor to do the same thing to you in front of everybody and in front of all the children of Israel. And so David flees, and here he is, a rejected king. And yet in all this, and yet because of it was because of mistakes that he had made, and yet because of, you know, things, choices and things, decisions that he had made, this is coming against him even from within his own family, yet God is using it as a type. And we look and we think, goodness, how could this, all this terrible things going on in David's life. And here he's come up to be such a mighty man and a king and a great warrior and a man of valor and a mighty man and all the things that David was and all the characteristics that he possessed, and God even looking at him and calling him a man after his own heart. Yet because of failures, God begins to allow things to come upon him to correct him for his mistakes. But yet even through the chastisement, yet God is using it to be a type of himself coming in a flesh body years later. Identified Christ of all ages, 1964. Brother Bram says, David, the great man, made a mistake, a man after his own heart, after God's own heart, yet took Bathsheba thinking he could hide that from the very God that he had served all of his life. But God exposed him by Nathan the prophet, see. But yet look at David when he was going out, exiled from his own people, a rejected king. His own daughter had been ravished by her brother. The other brothers had killed him. And here he was. Absalom had raised up and separated the army, causing revolution. And David, his own father, was excommunicated, taken away, rejected by his people. He says again in the same sermon, no doubt David didn't know what he was doing, walked up the same Mount of Olives there and looked down weeping, a rejected king. Seven compound names of Jehovah, 1955. He says 800 years later, the son of David, Christ Jesus, rejected in the city of Jerusalem by the ones that he loved, wept over Jerusalem. It was Christ in David. You mean he can take a man's mistakes and a man's failures and a man's faults and a man's struggles, and even though he's bringing chastisement and correction, and even though maybe he's going through trials and tribulations, and all he can do is look up and say, God, it's not you. I can't look at you and curse you, or I can't look at you and blame you, but I can only look at myself and my own mistakes. But yet God would allow things to happen in his life that would absolutely be a spiritual type of something that was coming to be a blessing to the people? Absolutely. How many times in your own life? How many times in Jonah's life? How many times in different ones, different characters that we can look at through the Bible, did God allow things to happen in my, as Brother Ram said, man running from the presence of the Lord, said it looked like Jonah was absolutely out of the presence of the Lord and out of the will of the Lord, but he said, I'm going to take up for him this morning. He said, it was God allowing it to happen to get him right where he needed to be. Many of us, even through our mistakes, even through things that we regret, we can look back and see the providence of God that led us here and there and here and there and brought us through things to allow us to be where we are now, that we look back and think, if it hadn't been for the mistake, would I be where I am now? God's providence. Don't think that the self-will of man, that you can override the providence of God. Don't think that the self-will of man, oh yes, we have self-will and we can make choices and we can make mistakes and we might have to pay for them. But don't think that that can override your predestination. If you're predestinated and elected, you can run, but you can't hide. And you can get as far away from God. You can get it just like Jonah and take a boat as far in the opposite direction as you think you can go. But God will get a hold of you somewhere and turn you back around, because if you're predestinated, it wasn't you that put you in. It wasn't your pastor or your daddy or one of the deacons or somebody at some other church that put you in, and neither can they take you out. But if God placed you, he'll find you somewhere and get a hold of you. Oh, my. And so we find out that he was rejected. But yet even in his rejection, not realizing what he was doing and brokenhearted and going through a trial because of these things, and he goes up and sits on the side of the mountain and he looks down over Jerusalem, and there's the house that he used to live in, and there's the palace that he used to be the king in, and there's maybe some of the materials that he's beginning to gather together to build the temple, and he begins to look over Jerusalem and he begins to weep of a broken heart, and yet not realizing he's a perfect type of Christ coming and looking down and weeping on the Mount of Olives, because the very ones that he came to save were going to be crying the next day, crucify him. And he recognized that it was something that he was going to have to die to himself. Brother Branham said he died more in Gethsemane than he did on Calvary, because he said no man could take his life, but he had power to lay it down and he had power to take it up. But in Gethsemane, he died to himself. It's that self-denial and that self-dying that's the hard part for all of us, that Gethsemane. Brother Bram said he hit his Gethsemane one time when little Sharon Rose was dying there, and Satan came down and said, oh, you say he's a good God. You say he's a healer. He said, but what about now? You say he loves you. You say he cares for you. And he said, oh, everything he was telling me was the truth. And he said, I was just about to say, yes, that's right. But he said, something down on the inside. Aren't you thankful for that something down on the inside? That's something that held you, that anchor, that even when Satan would have tried to rob you of everything that was good and holy, there was something down on the inside that held you. And he said, that's right. He said, oh, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sometimes God allows us to come to those times of trials. It's not always easy, but Jesus didn't promise us that the Christian walk would be easy, but he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. We find out that they go and they go into hiding, and Ahithophel gives a counsel, and he says that, oh, he thought that Absalom should pursue after him right away, and in doing so that they would overtake him and destroy him. But one of the other advisors there that David had left to make the counsel of Ahithophel foolish, he begins to tell him, he says, no, you know your father David, and he's like a wounded bear right now. You don't want to go after him right now, him and those mighty men of valor. They'll rise up and wipe out all of us because there's not enough of us. But he said, what you need to do is call to the four corners of Israel and get us all here in one big group, and then we'll go after them and find them, and they won't be able to take us. And he sends word quickly through the priest, and he tells them, you know, hey, this is what I've counseled Absalom. You better get somewhere and hide, but I wanted to give you time to get away. And so in all this, he makes the counsel of Ahithophel look as foolishness. And Ahithophel, he was a man who, they said, his counsel was as the oracles of God in those days, and people would come and take his counsel. But Absalom and his servants thought that the counsel of the other man was greater than the counsel of Ahithophel. So what did he do? He went and hung himself the next morning. He got his house in order and everything set, and he goes and hung himself because his counsel wasn't taken. I hope we don't have any Ahithophels here tonight. Amen. We've got a, you know, with the church now, there's a lot of opinions and a lot of ideas, and I appreciate them all, but don't go hang yourself just because your idea isn't taken. But we find out that as in doing this, they go and they prepare themselves, and Absalom gets his men together. They get men from all around Israel, and they go out to fight against David. And David and his men begin to go out to battle, and the people tell David, no, don't you go out into the battle, you stay. And Joab and two other men, he splits up the army between them, and he tells them to go out. But he says, when you go out, be mindful of the young lad Absalom, don't kill him. But Joab runs up on him, and he's got these long locks of hair, and he's beginning to get tangled up into a tree. And as he does, his mule walks off and leaves him, and he's hanging there by his hair from the tree. And Joab takes three darts and throws them right through his heart, even though David had told him not to. But Joab, in his zeal to protect the king, he didn't want to see Absalom just keep doing this, and so he throws these darts through his heart, and then 10 of his men that carried his armor for him goes and kills Absalom. And the king, coming back to Jerusalem, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 18 verse 33, the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. And the people see him weeping for Absalom, and even though in one sense of the word it was his enemy, yet it was also his son, and his heart goes out to him. He didn't want to see him die, and he begins to weep and to mourn, and Joab comes in and gets on him a little bit, said, this is supposed to be a day of rejoicing, that you're coming back to Jerusalem, but you made it a day of mourning. But he loved him so much, he couldn't help but grieving for him, even though all that he had done for him. And we find out that in 2 Samuel 18 verse 1, just before they went to battle with Absalom, that David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. We find again in Joshua chapter 8 verse 10 that Joshua numbers the people before they go up against the second battle of Ai. It says Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And then we find out in Judges chapter 7 verse 2 through 8 that Gideon, when he goes up to fight, that God has him number the people. And there was 32,000 men, and he tells him, oh, tell all the people that don't want to go and fight, just have them go on home. And there's about 10,000 of them that just go on off home, and then there's 22,000 of them left. And then he tells them, no, there's still too many of you. And it gets down to 300 men that he sends to battle. So the men were numbered in all three of these battles. David numbers them before they go to fight Absalom. Joshua goes and numbers the people before they go to fight Ai. And Gideon numbers the people before they go and fight. I think it was against the Hittites. And we find out all these things, God didn't do anything about it. But then one day in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, David begins to number the people without a reason of battle, but just as a prideful way to see, oh, how many people have we got following us? And you know, is this something that, you know, are we self-reliant? And when we get to that spot to where we begin to look at numbers or dollars or the size of the building or whatever it is, I hope that this new building, that we can still say humble, that we don't think we're better than anybody else, that we don't think we're smarter than anybody else or anything like that. It's not about the numbers. It's not about the dollars. It's not about how high the roof is or how wide the building is. It's about the quality of the Spirit. Amen. I want to see the quality of the Spirit stay. I want to see that humble spirit stay. David got to a spot to where he could look around and where he had just had a few men out with him in the wilderness. Now he has thousands upon thousands upon thousands, to where when they numbers the people, it was actually up into the millions of people that were even there that could draw the sword. And he, as he looks around, he begins to number the people. He begins to feel a little self-reliant, that maybe he doesn't have to depend on God quite as much as he used to, because he's got these men that are surrounding him now, and he's got numbers that are surrounding him now. But I don't care what the bank account is, whether it's $10 million or $1, I want to recognize that without God, I'm not self-reliant. I'm not able on my own. It doesn't matter if I've got Bill Gates' money or the poorest person in New Albany, Indiana tonight, their money. It doesn't matter so much on that. It matters, is God on my side or not? It doesn't matter, you know, who we can get for us and who we can get against us and who's kind of in between. I'm not looking at that. I'm looking for, is God with us? Because all those things can change with the wind or with the climate or with the politics or with the economy. You know, your 401k may look really good one month and then elections change and it might look really bad, or somebody strike oil somewhere and it might look really good and then somebody else lose some money, it might look really bad. So we're not looking so much at those things for us to be able to feel that we're self-dependent in ourselves, but I'm depending on Him tonight. For every breath that I take, I'm depending on Him, because without Him, I can't even stand up here and breathe, Brother Gabe. I can't even stand up here and breathe without His grace. So I'm depending on Him. But David, with no need, no, they aren't going to battle or they aren't doing anything that they would need to take a census, but just in his own pride, he begins to take a census of the people. And you can look at this two different ways, and I'm not going to get into it very much tonight for time's sake, but maybe on Sunday morning, if the Lord continues to lead this way, we might begin to look at a topic on dealing with contradictions. And they aren't really contradictions. They're supposed contradictions in the message and in the Bible. There's a lot that atheists and defectors and different ones have found over the years. It's not anything new. Some of these things go way back to the 1800s. A lot of the same questions that are still raised today. But there's a lot of supposed contradictions in the Bible, and we want to look at dealing with those. And there's a lot of things right in this scripture that we're about to read that atheists look at and use, because 2 Samuel's account and Chronicles' account differ very much. But there's an answer to all these things if you have spiritual wisdom to catch those. But if you look at it from a carnal intellectual conception, it looks like there's contradictions, but there's really not any contradiction in the scripture. It's just whether you're looking at it in the natural or whether you're looking at it through spiritual eyes. So I don't want to get into that too much and show too much of the differences tonight, but we will look at this in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. It says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." Now 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, same story. It says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." So which was it? It's very different. Did God move against David to number the people, or did Satan provoke him to do it? In this case, we find out there's many times down through history that the will of God and the will of Satan have been the same, but the motives have been different. And there was a time when Jesus was hanging on a cross, and the will of God and the will of Satan were exactly the same. They both wanted to see him die, but their motives were very different. Jesus hung up there and gave his life, and even though he didn't want to feel the pain, and he didn't want to feel the nails, and he didn't want to feel the stripes, and he didn't want to feel the spit in his face, and he didn't want to feel him rip the beard out of his face, but yet there was something down on the inside of him that the Spirit was more willing to go and take the shame of the cross for us, that his will was to give his life for us and to die for us so that he could take away our sins. And there was Satan speaking through the people saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Crucify him. And they both had the same will, but their motives were different, because God knew that he had to come in the form of man and give his life so that he could save man and redeem man, and he was willing to do it. But Satan thought that if he killed this man named Jesus, that he would be just the same as any prophet or priest or king that he had killed, and he'd lay there in the dust. But he didn't recognize that the prophecies were true, that he was going to raise within 3 days. So their will was the same, but their motives were different. So God allows Satan to provoke David because their will was the same in this situation, but their motives weren't the same. Satan wanted to see trouble come to Israel, but God, it says, his anger was kindled against them. God was wanting to correct them, but Satan was wanting to destroy them. Their will was the same, but their motives were different. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? And why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's words prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Now, 2 Samuel 24, verse 8 tells how long it took him to number the people. It says, "So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 5 again. "And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew the sword." So 1,100,000 men that drew the sword. "And Israel was 430,000 men that drew the sword." So that's 470,000 men that drew the sword in Judah. "But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab, and God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, 'I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done foolishly.' And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee.' So Gad came to David and said unto him, 'Thus saith the Lord, choose thee.'" Now here, because of David's decision, because God has allowed Satan to provoke him to stand up and number the people, and he stands up and does this, and when God comes to chastise him for it, he puts this on David. "Now I'm going to give you the choice of what's going to happen to the people." Can you imagine what a strait he must have been standing in? Either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemy overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." So Gad, the seer, he comes and he begins to speak to David, and he said, "God has told you that because you've done this, and because you've allowed this to come upon Israel, I'm going to give you 3 choices, either for 3 months, let's look at it again here. Either for 3 days, the sword of pestilence of the Lord, of a plague, or either 3 years of famine, or either 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes." So now David gets to be the one to choose. How are the people going to be destroyed? And you can imagine what a position he would be in, not knowing which to choose. And so he does what I think any of us would do. It says, let me see if I've got the scripture there. "David said unto Gad, 'I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man.' So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning, even for the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men." Now you can imagine the weight that's on this man, that here, even though God allowed it, and even though it was Satan that provoked it, by his choice and his choosing, 70,000 men begin to fall in this plague that God sends because of his prideful choice in doing this, because the sins of the people had come up before God and God was angered against them, and let Satan lay this on the heart of David so that they could be judged. But now he's a part of it to where his choice has been the ones. And maybe he would lay awake at night and think, well, if I chose this, would it have been different? If I would have chose this, would it have been less men, or would it have been different men, or whatever it would be? And so he sees this destroying begin to take place. And I'm just going to read quickly here the next 15 verses or so to catch us up with the story here before we dismiss tonight. I'm wanting to get to a certain spot, but I want to take you through this story first. In 1 Chronicles 21, verse 15, it says, God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld and repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel who were clothed in sackcloth fell upon their faces. Now you just put yourself in their shoes, and you can imagine what a shaking thing this would be to hear this plague going through the land and seeing men fall here and women fall there and different ones dying under this plague. And then you look out over the threshing floor of Ornan and you see this angel standing between heaven and earth with his sword drawn. It'd be something to get your attention for sure. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed, but as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Now you remember, we looked at this a few months ago, that Abraham had been in a similar situation, and he wanted to buy the cave of Machpelah to bury Sarah in, and then all of his descendants, Jacob and Joseph and different ones, would say, don't bury me down here in Egypt, but take me back and bury me there with the Old Testament saints, because Brother Branham said they recognized that when Job saw that, he said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and in the last days he'll stand upon the earth. They were going off of Job's prophecy, that they knew Job saw him coming in that area, and that the resurrection would take place there, and they wanted to be buried there, not down in Egypt, because it wasn't a universal resurrection like the one that we'll have, but in the days of Jesus when he died, and when he rose again there, the rocks were rent, and the graves were opened, and many came out of the Old Testament saints. Brother Branham dramatizes it in many different places, and they wanted to be buried back there at that cave of Machpelah. And the children that owned the cave, they came and they offered it to give it to Abraham. He said, no, I can't take it that way. I have to purchase it. You remember Satan came and tried to offer it to Jesus one time. Said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He said, no, I can't come your way. I have to come and I have to purchase it the way that it was supposed to be. And now David, faced with the same situation, the man goes and says, I'll just give it to you. He said, no, far be it from me to offer something to the Lord that was given to me, but I want it to be offer something that cost me a little bit. Many times we want to offer God something that came easy and goes easy, but God wants us to sacrifice sometimes our time. That's a hard one for us to sacrifice. Sometimes he wants to sacrifice that's the big one I think we fail on, is that time that we need to sacrifice in prayer for him. We want to sacrifice this and sacrifice that. No, it's okay. We don't really need this anyhow, Lord. We'll give this to you and we'll give that to you. But when it comes to the things that are more necessary, like especially our time, sometimes we're a little bit more hesitant. But David said, I won't offer anything to the Lord that didn't cost me something. He says, oh, lo, I give thee the oxen also for a burnt offering, the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he said, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord which Moses made in the wilderness and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Now many of us, we look at things sometimes in the Bible, and we look at things in the Message, and we think, oh, bless God, if I'd been up there on Sabina Canyon and that sword had struck my hand, I'd have gone back to that place every time I was through that area and just sat there and waited for the Lord to do something again. Or my, if the angel of the Lord had spoke to me out of the tree like he did Brother Branham, I would have walked down that path every time I had a chance to, because I'd hope the Lord would do something to me. But many of these things, we get in the presence of God and we feel the glory of God, but sometimes the power of God, Brother Branham talks about, is a very different thing. And he said, when the power of God strikes you, he said, some people say, oh, why don't, next time the angel of the Lord comes near, ask him this or ask him that. He said, you're so scared. He said, you're afraid to ask him anything. He said, you don't realize what you're saying. And he said, when that angel spoke to him out of the tree there, back behind Brother Yarbrough's house, he said, when the angel of the Lord spoke to him out of that tree, he said, I've never been back that way since. Now, we would think, oh, it's a holy place, and we want to go by there, and we want to, but that's the, we're thinking of the presence of God and the glory of God. But when you feel the power of God sometimes, just as David, here he builds this altar, and he makes this altar on this threshing floor of Ornan, but it said he wouldn't go there to inquire of God because he was afraid because of the sword of the Lord. He'd come so close to that destructing angel and been so close to the power and the judgment of God that he was afraid to even go back by there to inquire of God anymore. So many times we confuse the power of God and the presence of God, but God does have things that Brother Branham said, sometimes when that angel of the Lord would come, it literally almost take the breath out of his body and he'd be scared to death. It wasn't that it was like a rejoicing presence like we feel, but it was like when Isaiah stood there and he got into that presence and recognized, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among people of unclean lips. I don't think it was a shout and praise and jump and rejoicing time for Isaiah. It was a time of recognizing who he was and what he was really dealing with, and that the presence of God and the power of God was a mighty thing that many times we think we take some of these things lightly, but it's something that's real, and it's something that if we get into that presence, it changes us from what we are. It may not be fun sometimes. Sometimes it might take the hide off of us, but it gets us where we need to be. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1. This is where I've been trying to get you to see this, and I just want to recap a little bit before we read this, and then we'll dismiss. But 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1 begin building the temple. And I just want you to think in your mind back through what we've covered tonight, how that God had predestinated Solomon to build this temple. And even through David's failures and even through his mistakes, yet he begins to come together. And I believe that myself, just my own thinking, I could be wrong, but I believe that since Bathsheba is in the lineage of Christ here, as we've read it in St. Matthew's gospel, and since God used their relationship in the way that he did, I believe if David would have just waited, many times we get ahead of God, but I believe if David would have just waited, that Uriah would have died and they would have come together and been a family regardless. But he got ahead of God's timing, as many times as we do, and he caused a lot of trouble for himself. But through that, God still allows this child to be predestinated to be the king that's going to have more wisdom than any other man that had been in the Old Testament. And he comes and he begins to build the temple, and God uses him. And then through this other mistake that David had made, yet as we're looking at mistakes, we realize many of these things were ordained and allowed of God to bring forth his perfect will, even if they came through an initial route of permissive will. And God ordains these things to happen and allows this to happen in David numbering the people so that he can judge Israel. And through this, he speaks to David and he tells him, go purchase the threshing floor of Ornan. And he goes down and he purchases it. And when Solomon goes to build the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1, it says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So the very place of judgment and the very place that God had commanded him to go by so that he could stay the plague, it would have been Ornan's. And if it was where God wanted to build the temple, they couldn't have just went out there and said, Ornan, we're just going to move you out because we're going to build the temple here. But God, through his providence and God, through his predestination, allows through this thing of happening, even though David was permitted to be provoked by Satan, and even though many of the people died in the plague because of it, yet God still uses all of that to bring about obedience and to bring about his perfect will, in that David has already purchased this place of land where God had predestinated before the foundation of the world for the temple to set. And they built it there on this place, the threshing floor where David had purchased it to stop the plague. And then once it was destroyed, we find out that now the as it talked about in Daniel, the abomination of desolation, the mosque of Omar sits there now. But then one day that'll be destroyed and the new temple will be built right there. And then that new city of Jerusalem will come right down out of heaven. And Brother Bram teaches us the center of it will sit right there, all predestinated of God. Yet through humanistic weakness and humanistic mistakes and all these other things that people can look at and critique and criticize and point fingers, but yet God allowed predestination to come through and work his perfect will through all that. And you look at yourself sometimes and think, oh, poor pitiful me, and I'm so unworthy, and I'm so on this. Yes, that's right, you are, and so was David, and so was Moses, and so was all these others. But I'm thankful that I'm not looking to me or my flesh or my weakness, but I'm looking to him who looked beyond my weakness and beyond my flesh and was able to do something, and not only through me, but through all these others, not only through us, but through you, through different ones in this area, through different ones around the world, of the bride that he's using. He's allowing his perfect will to be made manifested, even though sometimes we in our stubbornness make him take a route through his permissive will. He still brings it out to his perfect will every time. I think many times we get discouraged and think, oh my, I messed this up and I messed that up and I got off here into the permissive will of God and I got off here into this and I got off here into that. Let me tell you, nothing that you can do is going to change the perfect will of God. He may have to take you around a little bit different avenue. He may have to chastise you a little bit. You may have to go through a few more trials because of foolish mistakes and decisions that you made, but you aren't going to change God's mind about you. God looked right past David and Bathsheba and the counting and the census of the people and all these things that David did. God looked right past it, and he didn't come back and scratch out where he had said he was a man after his own heart. He didn't come out and scratch out where he predestinated Solomon to build the temple. He didn't come out and scratch out where he had predestinated the temple to be and start all over again, but he allowed all those things to happen and still used it right through the different avenue or different channel maybe than would have been ideal. But God in his predestination looked right through it all and brought them where they were headed anyhow. Amen. So don't think that he can't do the same thing for you tonight. You may have fought it. You may have ran from it. You may have ran from your calling. You may have ran from the leading of God. And he may have had to whip you and take you around all kinds of different back roads and alleys. But you can't stop the perfect will of God. Neither can Obama or politics or the Muslims or the Russians or anybody else out here. The perfect will of God is going to keep moving on. The word's going to keep marching on. The bride's going to keep going on. There's no circumstance. There's no demon out of hell that can stop it. But God has predestinated this thing to be. We've read the end of the book. We recognize that we win. How he gets you there, you may put a few stumbling blocks in your own way that he has to haul you over and around and through. How he gets you there, but he's going to get you there one way or another. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. Are you thankful for grace? Amen. Amen. If the musicians would come. I'm thankful. The Bible said that these things were given us to be our ensamples or examples. And I'm thankful that we have examples, that when we begin to look at our own lives and we realize that we don't shape up maybe the way that we think we could or the way that we should, we can look back and recognize there were other men and women that were in the same boat that we were, but that God used them right on anyhow. And even through all kinds of frustrations, even through all kinds of things that maybe they got upset, maybe they got discouraged, but God's word kept marching on anyhow. People through generations, they've tried to burn this religion out. They've tried to stomp it out. They've tried to kill it out. They've tried to stop it from being published. They've tried everything they can, but the truth keeps marching on regardless. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's sing this together. Oh, I just came into a valley, one like I've never been before. I keep looking for a way out. Seems like padlocks are on the door. Oh, there must be another sunrise, another sunset that I see. God will make this trial a blessing. That's the love He has for me. God will make this trial a blessing. Though it sends me to my knees, though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. There's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Oh, see, I was not the first one to come into this place. You see, every child of God, these tests you must face. But it is here that God will mold you, make you what you ought to be. God will make this trial a blessing. Just be patient, you will see. God will make this trial a blessing. Though it sends me to my knees, though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. My God will make this trial a blessing. Let's just sing it tonight. Maybe you're going through a trial. God will make your trial a blessing. Though it sends you to your knees, though your tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. God will make your trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Oh, friend, we were not the first ones to come into this place. No, every child of God, these kind of tests we will face. But it is here that God will mold you, make you what you ought to be. God will make these trials a blessing. Just be patient, you will see. My God will make this trial a blessing. Though it sends me to my knees, though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. There's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk to me. God will make this trial a blessing. Oh, wide world will see. Oh, I've just come into a valley, one like I've never been before. I keep searching for a way out. Seems like padlocks are on each door. Oh, there must be another sunrise, another sunset that I'll see. God will make this trial a blessing. Oh, that's the love He has for me. God will make these trials a blessing. Though He sends us to our knees, though our tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world. Oh, you'll come out of that trial. Oh, I'm standing on a mountain. Looking back, I can see it was in our lowest valley His strong hand was leading me. Oh, it's good to see the sunshine and to taste sweet victory. God has made my trial a blessing. Oh, the grace He gives to me. God will make this trial a blessing. Though He sends me to my knees, though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. There's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk to me. Oh, why don't we just stand up and praise Him? Oh, maybe you're
still in the middle of the trial, but let's go ahead and praise Him anyhow. God will make this trial a blessing, though it sends me to my knees. Though my tears flow like a river, Lord, in You there's sweet relief. So there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk to me. My God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world. Oh, when victory comes, looking back on the mountain, looking back, I can see it was in my lowest valley. His strong hand kept leading me. Oh, it's good to see the sunshine and to taste sweet victory. God has made your trial a blessing. Oh, the love He has for me. God will make these trials a blessing. Oh, maybe you're in the middle of a trial tonight. Just give it to Him. He's still the one that's in control. He's still the one that's guiding the boat. He's still the one that's leading you. He's still the one that speaks to the storms and calms your troubled seas. Oh, He'll make these trials a blessing for you. Just give it to Him tonight. Oh, God will make this trial a blessing, though it sends me to my knees. Though my tears flow like a river, Lord, in You there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world. Let's sing it again. God will make this trial a blessing. Trial a blessing. The whole wide world. Let's just bow our heads as they play that softly. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, many here tonight may be facing trials. Maybe many of them right in the middle of the hardest part of the battle of their trial. Maybe others have just entered into a trial and they're not even sure, Lord, what direction it's going to take. Maybe others are just coming out of the trial and they're able to stand tonight and give You praise for the victory that they've received on the other side of the trial. Lord, we're all in different stages of life. We're in different walks of life. Some have different jobs and some have different types of family dynamics and some have different types of personalities and different trials that they're facing, Lord, but we're all one great body of believers. Lord, help us to rejoice when we see others that are standing on the mountain and they've received victory. Help us to mourn for those that are in the middle of their trial and just to be a prayer warrior and an encourager to them during their trials. Lord, may You use us. Lord, even in our humanity, even in our own humanistic ideas and humanistic mistakes and failures, may You look beyond each fault and each flaw and each mistake, Father, and use us in Your own way, in the only way, Lord, the way that only You can. Lord, we're no good on our own. We're inadequate on our own. We're unfit and, Lord, unable. But, Lord, if You can come and use human instrumentality, if You can speak to dry bones and give them life again, Father, if You can stir up hearts, Father, and grant victory to those that maybe they've been in a valley for so long, maybe Satan's been trying to hold them there, but Father, may You speak victory to them tonight. May You speak deliverance tonight. May You speak peace to our storm. Oh, Father, we know that You've got us in the palm of Your hand, Lord. Even in the middle of trials, Father, it's You that's doing the leading. It's You that can bring us through. It's You that's the fourth man in the fire. It's You that was guiding us through the hardest places. And Lord, it's You that was able to give us something that would hold us even through the darkest hours. Something that kept holding us down on the inside, that anchored down. As the man asked Brother Branham, said, Billy, did you keep your religion when you went through all that? He said, no, my religion kept me. There was something down on the inside that kept holding him. Father, may You just keep holding us. Lord, may we never let go. May You never let go of us, Father. Lord, we cling to You tonight. We cling to You for the answers. Lord, I don't have all the answers tonight, but I know where to point people to get them. Lord, may we cling to You. May You grant victory. May You grant deliverance tonight. Oh, Lord, may You just bring each one through the trial that they're facing, Father. Lord, may You give strength for the trial. May You give strength for the journey.
Lord, may you give us the ability, Lord, even when Satan comes against us and would try, as he did David, to try to provoke us to do something that would be unpleasing to you, Father. Help us, Father, if we fall into a snare, to quickly repent of it and move on, Father. Not let Satan keep us down. But Lord, may you give us the victory to move on even before he traps us. And when he would go to provoke us, just to give us faith and victory, just to step right out around it and say, no, Satan, I'm not falling into that trap again. I'm claiming victory over this thing. I'm claiming victory over my trial. I'm claiming victory over my temptation. I'm claiming victory over my battle. I'm claiming victory over depression or whatever it is that I'm facing. Lord, help each one tonight, whatever they're going through. May they claim victory. May they step up in faith and receive what you have for them tonight. Oh, Lord, may we just accept, Lord, what you have for us. Lord, may you lead us and guide us. May we hold to your hand, Father. May we not try to do it on our own, through our own self-will or our own ideas. But may we cling to your guiding hand, Father. May you lead us through each battle, through each storm, Father. We'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We can only do it with you, Father. God will make these trials a blessing, though he sends us to our knees. Oh, yet in you there's sweet relief. There's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world. Let's sing it again together. God will make this trial a blessing, though it sends me to my knees. Though my tears flow like a river, yet in him there's sweet relief. There's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to taunt defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Oh, Satan tries to stop me, turn me aside, said no need for me to go on, no need to try. Even if there was a rapture, you'd never make it in. Oh, but I just say, Satan, that proves you're a liar again. I'm gonna keep pressing on. Oh, there's something down inside that keeps me pressing on. Lord, I can't turn back. I'm pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Oh, if we can just determine that in our heart tonight. Oh, Lord, I'm pressing. Oh, Satan's tried to stop me, but I'm pressing on. Oh, Lord, I'm pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Oh, little bride, keep pressing. Oh, on and on and on.
Try this together tonight. Number 52 in your hymn book.
My heart was distressed 'neath Jehovah's dread frown, and low in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay, who tenderly brought me out. Keep
grace until the crown I gain. Oh, he brought me out of the miry clay. Oh, he set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my heart today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise. By day and by night, its sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll play, praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. Oh, he brought me out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on the rock. He brought me out of the miry clay. Oh, he set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my heart today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. Yes, he brought me out. God bless you dismiss tonight. Let's sing it as we go. On the rock today. Hallelujah. Oh, he brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my heart today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. Yes, he brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock. Thank you.